Our scripture text is taken from the book of Psalms, chapter 15, and verse 5. Psalm chapter 15, verse 5 will serve as our text this morning. We're going to be reading the tail end of that verse. He who does these things shall never be moved. And so the character of the Christian, the character of God's people, is set forth in Psalm 15. Let us read it in its entirety. It's only five verses. Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. But he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. The character of the Christian. One of the issues with those who profess Christ as their Savior, as their Lord, is that there's no evidence of that in their lives. They are no different than those who do not profess belief. And so those in the world who are watching say in their hearts, and sometimes they say it out loud, why should I become a Christian if there's no difference between a Christian and a worldly person? So let this morning's sermon be a challenge to all of us to two ends. First, that God be honored in our hearts. And secondly, that God be honored through our lives. First and foremost, that we'll take our own spiritual inventory and not merely apply these things to everybody else that we can think of, showing ourselves to be hypocrites in our hearts. But that we do a careful self-inventory. The challenge goes out. He who does these things and the promise shall never be moved. The challenge. He who does these things. Two questions have been presented by David at the beginning of the 15th Psalm. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And the response goes out. He who does these things. What things? The things listed in verses 2 through 5. And so we'll have here this morning an expository sermon. He who does these things shall never be moved. He who does these things will be known by his fruit to be a true child of God. 11 things are listed in the 15th Psalm, and we will survey them this morning. First, he who walks uprightly with integrity in heart, thought, and deed. Secondly, in works, righteousness. Doing what is right because it is right, and not just doing what is easy. Not just doing what is convenient. Not just doing what is popular or what is consistent with the flow of the world. We're not called to simply be go with the flow, Christians. That may fill up our seats, but it certainly won't glorify God. Compromise with the world will ultimately always end in disgrace. And when God's people are disgraced, the God whom we profess to represent is also disgraced. The Christian works righteousness. We're called to be not talkers only, but doers. You ever run into the professing Christian who's got an answer for everything? No matter what you say, Pastor, I've got a word for you. I've got a word for that. You know, the Lord showed me this. The Lord showed me that. See how many devotionals and things I have written. And let me teach you and all of the Lord's people. You know what the Bible says about such a one? The Bible says you're a fool. Solomon says this: a fool's voice is known by his many words. Beware of those who talk too much. Just as your mother told you, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. And that starts right here with the preacher. Sometimes you'll be talking to me, and sometimes I may fall into this trap myself and answer you right away. But a lot of times I'll be listening, processing what you're saying, and you'll be looking at me saying, Pastor, are you listening to me? Do you get that? And like, no, I'm listening. You know why? Because I don't want to be a fool and spout off my mouth before I've heard enough to be able to discern a matter. So we're called to be very quick to listen and very slow to judge and to offer advice to others. Rather than being foolish talkers, we're called to be doers of the word. Be not a talker, but be a doer. Third injunction in the 15th Psalm. Tail end of verse 2. And speaks the truth in his heart. Not only speaks the truth outwardly, but speaks the truth inwardly. That whatever we say, whatever we do, whatever we think, that every intent of the heart is honorable. It has an honorable purpose to it. How does this happen? How do we get to that place? David also tells us in another place to hide the truth, to hide God's word in your heart, that you might have a ready and profitable answer when it comes time to use it. Thy word, O Lord, I have hid in my heart. Fourth, he who does not backbite with his tongue. The sins of the tongue. Big ones indeed. Slander. Talking behind the back, just like it sounds, right? We've got a word picture even in the English. Taking a bite out of somebody's back, causing them great pain emotionally, mentally, spiritually, many times. A hurtful word said by a brother or sister has set many of the saints back quite a ways. Perhaps you've experienced this in your life. I think we all have. Who are you to lay a charge against God's elect? Always remember, before you want to go and say that thing, first of all, not to be quick to be a talker and to discern the matter. But second of all, to remember that the person to whom you're talking, I don't care who they are, is somebody that Christ died for. Amen. Jesus Christ loved that person enough to die for them. Will you then kick him in the teeth? In a manner of speaking? Nor does evil to his neighbor. Notice this at the end of verse 3. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Nor does evil to his neighbor. Does it say without cause at the end of that? It's not there. It's not there. You know why? Because we're not supposed to do evil to our neighbor whether or not they deserve it. We're not to do evil to our neighbor, and that doesn't depend on the character or the conduct of the neighbor. We're called to take care of our own house, in our own behavior, in our own testimony, that we might, as it were, kill them with kindness. Heap hot coals of fire upon them is the imagery that the Apostle Paul uses. You want to get them good? You want to get that person good? They did this great injustice. They deserve some payback. You want to pay them back? Be nice to them. Be nice to them. Try that. Nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. And this is a warning against those who would repay kindness with evil. Employees towards their employers. It's a difficult economy out there. Somebody's given you a job. You've been blessed by this job and God has put you in this place. Why are you going to be lazy on the job? Try to get this and get that for nothing. Try to get away with slackness. Because everybody else is doing it. Why are you repaying the kindness of the one that God has put there as your friend, as it were, to supply the needs for your family? Have you no appreciation for this? Students toward teachers. Why would you disrespect that teacher who is putting in hours of hard work for your benefit, that you might learn something? They have your best interest at heart. Why then will you take up a reproach against them and badmouth them amongst your peers? Seventh, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. What does this mean? The Christian should despise a vile person, somebody who is engaging in behavior that is vile, that doesn't glorify God. The godly man or woman will not celebrate sin or participate in it. They won't hold up such a one as a celebrity, holding up sports figures, or even sports teams. You come to your own conviction on this, but I can tell you that I, for one, have a very difficult time holding up the virtues of a sports team that's populating the prisons in Massachusetts. You come to your own conviction on that. But simply to bring it to your attention, what does this say to our young people? What does this say to our young people? Entertainers, you've got these young ladies doing things that they ought not to do on television, so that our teenagers who are watching might be impressed by these things. You want your kids exposed to these things? You want to exalt these people? Be what you will. But the Christian despises that type of vile thing. It says it in God's word. Politicians, in whose eyes a vile person is despised. How can we endorse a candidate, whatever they may say, when their morality shows otherwise? Can I, in good conscience, put a sign on my lawn endorsing that candidate who may vote the right way, but is cheating on his wife or doing some other thing because he figures he can get away with it? What kinds of people do you endorse and exalt before the watching world? Because people are watching. If people know that you profess Christ, they're going to be taking note of these things. They have plenty of reasons, plenty of smoke screens that they've made up in their head already, through which they might find excuse not to come to Christ. Let's not give him any more. But he honors those who fear the Lord. Now this is respect for men and women of God. A critical spirit towards God's people, especially towards those who use delegated spiritual authority for your own good. People who go in the churches where the gospel of God is faithfully preached, and they start picking apart his servants, the leaders and the deacons and somebody who's running this Bible study or that or whatever. You take a great man of God, somebody who's been tried and true in the faith, such as Les Feldick, a man from Oklahoma who's taken his own funds, his own wealth, and used it for the glory of God, and puts on a program and gets the word of God out there, and yet there's no end to the people who nitpick him to death. Well, he uses this version of the Bible. Or, oh, I heard him say that. You know, he used the word thee instead of this, and it kind of changed the meaning of that sentence. I'm not so sure he's right on, brother. Or look at his audience. So look at those people. Or look at how, you know, they're dressed. Are the chalkboards off center?
Big one.
You know, these kinds of things. Somebody who's walking around nitpicking ministry is betraying their own sick heart. Now I say this not only that you might discern these things in others, but that you might discern them in yourself before you do it. Because if I had to put a wager on it, I'd bet that 100% of the people in this room have fallen into this trap throughout their lives. He who swears to his own hurt does not change. Keeping oaths and promises, even when keeping them, is difficult and inconvenient. You want to promise God that you're going to follow him all the days of your life? And again, I've been beating this drum and I'm speaking to the choir here. But you want to promise you're going to follow him all the days of your life? You want to show him some evidence? Show him for an hour a week that he's your priority. What are your neighbors going to think when you're preaching Christ very loudly and you got better things to do on a Sunday morning than to worship him? Or you got something better to do on Christmas morning? You're going to make sure that the ham doesn't burn. These kinds of things. He who does not put out his money at usury, that is lend at interest. Now, under the law, it was forbidden for the Israelites to charge interest to their countrymen, to their fellow Israelites, although it was allowable for them to do so for strangers. So let's apply the principle. Now, this was part of the civil law of Israel. Three kinds of law in the Old Testament: civil, ceremonial, and moral. Civil and ceremonial principles have been superseded by the kingdom of God, which is spiritual in the civil sense. Ceremonial by the sacrifice of Christ. Moral principles abide into the New Testament to teach us that we can't keep the law. Maybe a little bit of oversimplification there. But if we simply see it that way, we've got it. We've got the point of the Old Testament law and its division. But nevertheless, let us apply the principle of not lending at interest from a moral standpoint. We're not going to lend money at interest to our family and friends. We're not trying to make our money off of mom and dad, right? Or our kids, or our brothers, our friends, anybody in the church. You know, this kind of thing, our spiritual brothers and sisters. But even better than this, I'm going to submit something else to you. This is the way that I've governed my personal life. This is the way that this church is governed by consensus, not because it's been imposed. That we give expecting nothing in return. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So when we lend money, better than to lend money, give the money. If you can't afford to give it, don't lend it. So why not just give it? Why not just give it? And yeah, all right, if you want to pay me back, fine. And there's no obligation, there's no guilt in this. What I never want to see is a brother or a sister to be ashamed to walk back into this assembly because they feel bad that they can't afford to pay somebody $10 back in return. There are greater things than this. Whatever we can't afford to lend, to give, don't lend it. Don't lend it. Let it be a gift. Let it be a gift. Just like salvation. In doing so, we're showing Christ. We're actually displaying, in a very small sense, the gospel, the way that Christ operates. He gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him may receive eternal life. He didn't give it that we might give him something back. It's a gift. It's of grace. It's not of works. This is the heart of the gospel. Let's go out and put our money where our mouth is. And preach it with our actions. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Corruption in the legal system. Engaging in anything that might be questionable is not the action of the Christian. Now we close with the promise, shall never be moved. He who does these things shall never be moved. Now the person who does these things because of a right relationship with God, with his Son Jesus Christ, shall never be moved to a place far from the communion of God on earth. Why? Why? Because their heart is being shown by their actions. Because they're living a life of selflessness, of service to Christ. We're never going to be moved far from that place. As it is written, now he who keeps his commandments, that is the commandments of Christ, abides in him, and he in him. You want to live in the place where Christ is? You want to live in close communion with the Lord? Keep his commandments. Obey him. It's that simple. We don't obey him to get anything. We can't work for our salvation, although we'll receive rewards in the corridors of heaven. But we love him because he first loved us. And if we love him, we will obey him. We will obey his commandments. The mark of a Christian. Promise shall never be moved. The Christian shall never be moved from the position of eternal salvation in Christ. This is true eternally. Once someone accepts Christ, he or she has passed. That word is in the past tense. Not is passing, not will pass, but has passed from death into life. An irrevocable transaction has taken place. So then you are free to serve God without fear. Now the gates of hell seek to prevail against the truth, offering temptations to sin and to draw us away from God, confusing and deceiving as many saints as possible. into thinking that they can lose their heavenly inheritance. But the scripture says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Lord, help us be better servants of You. Help us that we never be moved far from the place of communion with You, O God. We thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.